In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're reading Paul's closing words, his final recorded words in the Bible. And we know that the apostle wrote many books of the New Testament. And this is the final one. He's writing to Timothy, the one that he refers to in verse 1 of chapter number 2 as his son, not biological son, but a spiritual son, one that Paul himself had been instrumental in pointing to Christ, and who, after recognizing the particular gifts that Timothy had, was set aside to serve with Paul in the ministry that God had called him to. And he traveled with him. He also was left in various churches, including Ephesus. And there Timothy ministered as a part of Paul's ministering team, his apostolic team, as they continued to serve the Gentile churches. And the apostle has been arrested for the second time. And as many of you know who've been listening to this series of messages, this time he's not going to be released, but he'll be executed, and he knows that. He knows in chapter number 4, he writes that the time of his departure is at hand. He knows that he will not be here much longer. So he writes to Timothy, and he's preparing Timothy for the days ahead. And that is for that time period that Paul will be gone, and Timothy is going to have more responsibility and will be one of the main leaders among those New Testament churches that were started on those missionary journeys. And one of the things that he tells Timothy is found in verse number 1 of this chapter, where he tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason why that he needs to be strong, and the sort of the definition of what that means, is not physical strength, but he's telling him based on chapter number 1 that he needs to stand shamelessly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that he needs to keep teaching, he needs to keep preaching, he needs to keep standing for the gospel, even in the face of opposition and intimidation and persecution that's going to come his way, even if he's arrested like Paul has been, even if his life is threatened, that he needs to continue to stand with the gospel. And that's what it means to be strong. And that is, it takes a person of strength to be able to stand like that. And the strength is found not in Timothy himself, but is found in the grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And that is, this strength that he's writing about is a strength that comes from God himself, from my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit living on the inside of us is the source of that strength. As Jesus said right before his ascension, then in just a little while, he said the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will be empowered. That is, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you read about the witness of the early church in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then as the gospel went on those missionary journeys to the uttermost parts of the earth, as you read about their witness, you'll see a bold witness for Christ. And that is that they are witnessing with power and with authority and with boldness. And the reason why they have such strength in the face of persecution and opposition is because of the blessed Spirit of God, who now lives on the inside of them, strengthening their spirit, strengthening them on the inside. He's dominating and filling their lives. And the reason why that Timothy needs to be strong is because, according to verse number 2, he's been given the weighty responsibility of teaching God's truth. And there is truth that needs to be taught. I've said to you in the previous services that when you start teaching and standing and believing and communicating God's truth in a culture like they were living in, you better be strong. And the reason why is because opposition will indeed come. But there's not only truth that needs to be taught, but according to verses 3 and 4, there are battles that must be fought. And that is that if he's going to stand shamelessly for the gospel, then there are going to be enemies that are going to come against him, and he's going to have to stand strong and be strong in order to fight those battles against the enemies that are going to come against him. He's going to have to learn to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we read in verse number 3, where Paul tells him, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he tells him in verse number 4, "That no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So we begin looking at some of these verses and discovering what it is that the apostle means when he writes to Timothy about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's what we've discovered so far in this series of messages. And that is, those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there is the election that is required. We discovered in verse number 4 that those who are his soldiers are those who have been chosen to be his soldiers. And I try to define for you what that means. That is what the New Testament means when it refers to God's people as those who are chosen or those who are the elect, those who've been chosen by God. That is, from the foundation of the world, God chose to save us in Christ. And one day Jesus came into the world, chose to go to the cross and die for us. And one day this blessed Spirit of God came to your heart and chose to deal with you and work in your heart and draw you to Christ and bring you to the point of experiencing repentance and experiencing faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God did all of that for you so that you'd be able to say on the other side of conversion that we are indeed a chosen generation, as Peter would write in the book of 1 Peter, a chosen people. God chose you and he chose me long before we were ever born. 2,000 years before you ever came into the world, God chose to fulfill his plan from the foundation of the world to send his son into the world to die for you on the cross. God had you in mind before anybody else had you in mind, and he prepared redemption for you thousands of years before you came into this life. God chose you, and he chose to deal with you. You are God's chosen people. Listen, those that have been chosen to salvation have also been chosen to be soldiers. Listen, if God saved you, then you're in his army. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. God chose you to be his, listen, to be his child, his son. He chose you to be servant, and he chose you to be his soldier. Those of you that are living for God, you are in a real battle. There is this election that is required. You're not a soldier if you're not saved. Amen. And if you've never come to Christ, if God has never done that work in your life, then you are not a soldier, and you're not God's soldier yet. And so those who are soldiers are those who are chosen, the election that is required. I talked to you about the enemy that is present. The idea of soldiering means that there is an enemy. We've talked about the enmity of the world, the enmity of the flesh, and the enmity of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are at enmity against God's people. We also talked about the endurance that is necessary. According to verse number 3, soldiers must endure hardness. I dealt with that this past Wednesday night. I also talked about the entanglement that is forbidden. According to verse number 4, those who are good soldiers do not get entangled in the affairs of this life. I dealt with that Wednesday night as well. And then we also looked at the end that is desired. And that is, those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, they have an end that they desire. And the end that they desire is that the one who has chosen us to be a soldier may be pleased, according to verse number 4, so that we might please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. That is, the glory of God becomes a desire of our hearts. That is, the desire of our life is the glory and the pleasure of our great King, our Lord Jesus, who has chosen us, saved us, and made us his soldier. A good soldier, that's the desire that is what they are looking forward to. That is, the desire of their life is the pleasure of our Lord. There is the end that is desired. And then in the service this morning, I begin focusing on the equipment that is provided. And that is, that God has provided everything you need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then God has provided for you everything you need to be the kind of soldier that God requires or wants you to be. That's found, that is, the equipment is found in that, in verse number 1, where he tells us to be strong. To be strong. Now, the reason why that Paul could tell Timothy to be strong is because God has, in his grace, has given us divine strength. That is, we can be strong. That is, we can have what it takes to be a good warrior, that is, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those who are good soldiers are those who are strong. And God has provided his power for us. And he's done so by the Holy Spirit, applying to us the finished work of Christ and all the spiritual blessings that are available to us in Christ. Now, when you go to Ephesians chapter number 6, the apostle expounds on this idea of being strong. That's what we did this morning, and let's flip back over there again this evening. Ephesians 6. Let me remind you that what Paul said to Timothy personally here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he said to the church at Ephesus corporately, in chapter number 6 of the book of Ephesians. It's very possible and more than likely that Timothy was the one who was leading the church at Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote to them. And here's what he said to the entire church in verse number 10 of chapter number 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now that little phrase, be strong in the Lord, means the same thing as what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1 that we just looked at. It is in Christ that God has given to us freely His strength. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God has provided strength and power for you to be able to be what God wants, what He wants you to be able to live for God and be what God wants you to be. And that strength is found in the finished work of Christ, what He's done for us on the cross, and the application of that to our life by the person of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be strong and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I said to you in the service this morning that in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6, there is a connection between the power of God and the protection of God. And that is, He begins to describe to us the armor of God. That is, if you and I are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, then verse 11 says, then put on the whole armor of God. That is, you say, I don't know how to be strong in the Lord. Then put on this armor and you will become strong. It would be like one of our pilots, that is, in our military, the ones that fly the jets, the fighter jets. It would be like one of those pilots and getting in his airplane and flying a mission. When he's in that airplane, he is strong. That is, he has the strength of that aircraft, and he has right there at his fingertips great power because he is in that machine. If he went to the foreign field, that is, he went to that particular place where the battle's being fought, if he just put on his tennis shoes and his blue jeans and his t-shirt and went there, he would not be strong. But when he's in that aircraft, he is strong. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God has put you on a battlefield and He has given you strength. And the strength that He has given you is found in the armor that He has provided for you. Just like in our military today, that pilot is meant to be in that aircraft, and there's the strength and the power. Even so, God has provided power for you, but if you're going to experience that power, you need to put on God's armor. Put on the armor. The strong man on the battlefield in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers, those who were successful and good soldiers were not those who were flying the fighter jets, because of obviously they didn't have any fighter jets. It wasn't those who were in the tank division. They didn't have any tanks. Then it wasn't those on the aircrafts. There were no aircraft carriers or battleships in that day. But it is those who have the armor. They were the ones who were successful on the battlefield. And they were the ones who were strong. And so He tells us that God will make you strong. He has provided for you what it is like a Roman soldier has, the armor that he has that makes him strong. God has provided for you. And let me just remind you that the armor that God has provided for us, He has provided for it in Christ. That is, as you go through the different pieces of the armor, which we're in the process of doing, you'll discover that God has provided that for us in Christ. We discovered in the service this morning that you and I need to be putting on the belt of truth. And that's what the Bible tells us there in verse number 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If a Roman soldier, if those who are on the battlefield in Paul's day are going to be able to stand, that is, if they're going to continue standing in the heat of battle and not be taken down, then they need to have on their girdle of truth. It's like a big leather belt that they had around their waist that much of the other armor also was connected to. And even so, the Bible tells us here that as God's people, we also need to put on the belt of truth. Our loins gird about with truth. And I spent some time in the service this morning talking about you and I being dominated by God's truth. We talked about the Holy Spirit and that He is referred to as the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth. And that guidance, that divine revelation of truth that has come by from the blessed Spirit of God about the Son of God, has been preserved for us right here in the pages of the Word of God. So if you're going to put on the belt of truth, if you're going to be girded about with truth, then what you need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is allow the Word of God to become central in your life. You need to read this book and find out what it says. And this book needs to become central in your life, and that'll be reinforced a little bit later on whenever you get down to sort of the end of this. You see, the Bible says here, this whole description starts off with the belt of truth, and it ends up with the Word of God. It sort of starts out there, and it sort of ends at a similar kind of place when you get down to the end of it. There is the belt of truth. There's also what we discovered in the service this morning, the breastplate of righteousness. Just like a Roman soldier, the strong Roman soldier had on a breastplate, even so, God has provided for us in Christ. He has provided righteousness for us. He has given us a standing of righteousness, and He has set us, since our conversion, in the direction of righteousness. That is, living out righteousness. That is, if you're going to put on the armor, then you got to put on righteousness. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, you said this morning that I'm already accepted as righteous in the sight of God, having the righteousness of Christ placed on my account. That's called justification in the Bible, and it is certainly true. And you stand before God righteous. But I tell you, those who are righteous ought to go ahead and wear their righteousness. Amen. And that is, you ought to go ahead and wear it every day. It'd be like having a suit in the closet, and it just stays in the closet. Why don't you go ahead and put it on and wear it? That's what the Bible is telling us here. Since you are righteous, why don't you go ahead and wear righteousness? If you're going to be able to stand in the battle, go ahead and start living out who you are in your standing before God in Christ. Go ahead and start living that out in your life. Many of us that are here need to find out who we are. We don't even know who we are. And that is, when God saved you, He changed you, made you a new creature. You stand before Him righteous, so now start living out the righteousness that you have in Christ. And when you do, you're putting on the whole armor of God. Go ahead and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now I want you to notice with me as we continue looking at this armor that God has provided for us to protect us in battle so that we can keep standing. We not only see the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, but then He talks there about the shoes of the Gospel of peace. Notice the Bible says in verse number 15, it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, you need to have on the right kind of shoes. If you're going to be a real warrior, you need to wear the right kind of shoes on your feet. That's right. You know, shoes are really important when it comes to standing, aren't they? And you know that all too well, don't you? Having on the right kind of shoes. Some of you here tonight, and maybe you put on some nice shoes. You wear your church shoes, right? And but whenever you get up tomorrow and go to a certain job, it may be that you have a different kind of shoes that you wear at your job. Some of you may work in a place where you have to have steel-toed shoes. As miserable as they are to wear, you're required to wear them to protect your feet. And some of you who may be involved in sports, maybe you got a certain kind of shoes that you wear, depending on what kind of sport you're involved in. And maybe some of them have spikes on the bottom of them. Maybe some of them are lightweight so that you can run fast. But shoes are really important. When it comes to the battlefield, that is, those who were soldiers in the Roman army, shoes also were very important. And oftentimes they wore, of course they didn't have the kind of shoes we have today, but oftentimes Roman soldiers, they would wear sort of a sandal-like shoe that had some cleats like we would think of on the bottom of them to provide them with some real firm footing in the day of battle. You see, in the day of battle, when you're doing hand-to-hand combat, the one thing that you don't want is to get knocked down. You don't want to be down on the ground. You want to be able to continue to stand in order to be able to survive the battle. And so the right kind of shoes was important. And so we find that the apostle says, you know what? God has provided for us the right kind of shoes as well. And he refers to it here as the gospel of peace. In other words, if we are going to be able to stand firm, and that's the whole idea in this passage, is having done all to stand. If you're going to stand in this battle that we're in, then you better have on the right kind of shoes. And the shoes that he's talking about here is the gospel of peace. Listen to me now. You and I can stand firm, first of all, because of the gospel of peace. There are two things insinuated in this statement. And one is that we can stand firm because of the gospel of peace. Because of the gospel of peace. The whole emphasis here, verse 11, is to stand. You'll see it again in verse 13, to stand. You'll see it again in verse number 14. Stand therefore. The idea is to stand, and having done all, stand, do not fall down. Don't be taken down, but to keep on standing. And you got to have on the right kind of shoes. And that shoe, that standing is provided in the gospel of peace. Listen, if you're going to continue standing in the heat of the battle, then you got to know something about peace, don't you? And God has provided for you in Christ peace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 that He is our peace. And did you know that those of you who have been saved, do you know that you're in a relationship that we might call peace with God? Peace with God. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who were enemies of God, Ephesians 2, the Bible tells us right in this very book, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, that those of you that were separated from God, those of you that were far away from God, are now brought near to Him, and that He is, Jesus, through the blood of His cross, has become our peace. That is, because of what Christ did and His death on the cross, now those of us who were enemies of God and separated from God are now at peace with God. We have peace with God. Amen. Oh, listen, the battle's over, isn't it? I remember one time I had an evangelist come to our church and revival broke out and souls started getting saved. And I learned something from him. One of the things, when folks were in the altar crying out to God trying to get saved, and finally when they got saved, I'd hear him ask the same question. He'd say, "Is the battle over?" Yeah. Oh, yeah. The reason why is because when God saves sinners, that great battle that you're going through when you realize you're lost and separated from God, listen, when you get saved, the battle is over and there is peace with God. Amen. Settled by the blood of Christ at Calvary's cross and the atonement that was made, there is peace with God. Now listen, when you have that kind of peace, salvation's peace, you can keep on standing. Amen. I mean, it'll keep your feet on the ground. It'll keep you standing whenever the storm gets rough and the battle gets fierce, when you have peace with God. But there not only is peace with God when we get saved, but there's also the peace of God that can dominate our life after our conversion. Jesus spoke about this to His disciples on that night that they were sorrowing so greatly. He told them that He was getting ready to leave, and He said this to them in John 14 in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How can you not be troubled, and how can you not be afraid whenever you're right in the battle and the enemy is coming against them? I'll tell you how. Jesus said, I've got a peace available for you that will help you not to be afraid and not to be full of anxiety. Amen. Is it possible for God's people to live a life that is not dominated by anxiety and fear? The answer, according to the Scripture, must be yes. And the key to experiencing that is God's peace. His peace. Not only the peace with God that we receive at salvation, but the peace of God that dominates our life after our conversion. When Paul was writing to the believers at Philippi, he wrote about this awesome peace in Philippians 4. Listen to the words that he wrote. Philippians 4, 6, he said, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't be full of anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That is, don't be full of anxiety, but be prayerful. And here's what will happen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard like a Roman soldier, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what God's peace does? God's peace guards our inner man. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And what that means is this, and that is, it's beyond reason. In other words, when you have every reason to be afraid, when you have every reason to be anxious, and you're not. And the reason why is because there is a peace that transcends your circumstances, that controls your inner man, that is connected to your relationship with Jesus Christ. That peace dominating the inner man. The key is to pray. God's people who have been saved by the grace of God can walk with God in prayer and experience that kind of peace. Not only is the key prayer, but also there is the key of promise. And that is that God has given you great and wonderful promises that you can believe and cling to and experience peace. For example, Romans 8:28. Some of you remember that promise where the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now listen to me. There's one you can stand on. You can get your feet planted on that promise, and it'll help you to continue to stand. That is, the Bible says, another promise in the book of Philippians is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's right. There's a promise that you can stand on. If you want to walk in peace, if you want to put on the right kind of shoes, then just take the promises of God and try them on for size. Amen? I mean, just get in your prayer closet and start pouring out your heart to God and listen, try those shoes on for size. If you got prayer on this side and you got promises on that side, you'll be able to stand. Amen? Just go ahead and try those shoes on. They'll fit good. And you know what you'll be? You'll be standing in peace. If you put on prayer on one side and promises on the other, you'll be standing in God's awesome peace. And that'll help you to keep standing. So that in the heat of the battle, you will not go down. But you'll have your feet shod in the right kind of shoes. That is, standing in the gospel of peace. Listen, when the Bible says that we need to have our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, it not only means we need to put on God's peace so that we can continue to stand, but it also means that we need to be moving forward with the gospel of peace as well. Moving forward with the gospel of peace. The idea of having your shoes on your feet is because you're going somewhere, amen? Some of you know what I mean. You get home and you kick your shoes off and everything's fine. You're not going anywhere, right? But if you think you might go somewhere, you better put your shoes on. Right? Even so, when the Bible says that we need to put on the gospel of peace, the idea is that we're going somewhere with the gospel of peace. And that image or that picture is used in Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 52:7. It may sound familiar to you because Paul quoted this verse. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." That's right. Yeah, the one that comes with the message of peace. Oh, listen, he's got some beautiful feet, amen, and brings good tidings or good news or gospel of good that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." And Paul quoted part of that verse when he was writing as well in Romans chapter number 10. You know what? Listen to me now. The one whose feet has been shod with the gospel of peace, who's moving out with the gospel of peace, has beautiful feet. Amen. All because of the news that those feet are bringing. The good news that you can be at peace with God. And you know what that's called, don't you? That is, when you and I put our shoes on and we move out with the gospel of peace, that's called evangelism, isn't it? It's called evangelism. Sharing the gospel with other people. And I tell you, that's part of the armor. It really is. It's part of what God has provided for us in the day of battle. God's given us peace in our hearts as His children that brings stability to our life. God's people who experience emotional and mental stability because of the fact that they've been praying and believing God's promises and therefore are experiencing His peace. But also, you and I have the opportunity to be involved in evangelism, and that is taking the gospel of peace to other people who know nothing about God's peace. Now listen, that's where the battle is at. The battle is in you and I taking the good news that you can be at peace with God. You can have this peace in your life. Putting on the whole armor of God. You can put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking the gospel of peace to others. And when you do, it makes no difference what your feet look like. They're beautiful feet. Amen. That's right. If you're an evangelist, if you've been sharing the gospel, then mark it down no matter what anybody else says. You've got beautiful feet. That's right. Go ahead and put on the gospel of peace. Notice what else he tells us here in verse number 16. We're back in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the Bible tells us here that just like a Roman soldier has a shield, even so God has provided one for us as well. And the shield that he has provided for us is the shield of faith. This may go back to Psalm 28:7. Where the Bible talks about the fact that God is our shield. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. You say, Pastor, what does it mean here when the Bible talks about the shield of faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews leaves us no doubt as to what it is that the kind of what faith really is. And that is, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 that faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you can know the reality of what God has for you even though you cannot see it. And even if you haven't experienced it yet, and the reason why is because of faith. That's right. Faith enables you to experience what it is that God has provided for you, even though you cannot see it and maybe have not experienced it yet. Yet you can know it by faith. By faith. In other words, if you're Noah and you're standing there one day and God speaks to you and says, Noah, a flood is coming. You need to build an ark. Noah has no idea what a flood is. He's never seen one. He has no idea what an ark is, but he knows that there is such a thing as a flood, even though he hasn't experienced it and hasn't seen it, because God said it. That's faith in operation. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is by faith that you and I understand the reality of how the worlds came into being, according to Hebrews 11:3, that the world was framed by the Word of God. That's right, so that the things were not all of, that were not seen, all of a sudden they appeared on the scene. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there was plant life and animal life and human life. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that you and I know that's true. How many of you know that God created everything in 6 days, just like the Bible says? The reason why we know that is because we believe what God said. Amen. I didn't see it. I wasn't there. You wasn't there. But we know that it's true because we're operating by faith. We're believing what God has revealed. And the Bible tells us here that without faith it's impossible to please God. You got to believe that God is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Those that are operating by faith know that God is real. And they know that God hears and answers those who seek after Him. They're operating by faith. Faith enables us to trust what God has said and obey what God has commanded. In no matter what the circumstances around us are, no matter what the consequences may be, even in the middle of warfare, you and I can believe what God has said, we can obey what God has commanded, and we do it by faith. We do it by faith. And this kind of faith enables us to keep living for God right in the middle of intense warfare. The battle is intense. The Bible says here, it's like fiery darts are being launched at us. Now, I know that this seems primitive to you and I in modern day warfare, but if you're in the middle of a battle and fiery darts are being shot at you, that is intense warfare for this time period. And we are involved in intense warfare, and faith is what enables us to stand in the middle of intense warfare where there is demonic attack on our life, where our flesh is rising up in rebellion against our spirit, and where the world is tempting us and trying to draw us away. You and I can stand firm and be what God wants us to be, even in that intense kind of battle. And that demands faith. In order to stand, you must do it by faith. It requires that kind of endurance, the kind of endurance that faith enables you to experience. The shield on the Roman soldier is for the purpose of enduring attack, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, to endure attack. So you can be in the middle of the battle, under attack, and endure that attack. Faith enables you to do that as well, to endure in the middle of spiritual warfare and not give up and not give in and not quit. That's right. You see, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for faith. Those who believe what God has said, obey what He's commanded, and not give up and not give in. That's what He's looking for. Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Remember whenever that woman came to our Lord and was seeking after a miracle, and she was a Gentile, and Jesus said, no, I won't do it. I will not give that which is holy unto the dogs. Remember that comment? Yeah, I'm not going to take what he said. I came to the Gentiles I came to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. I'll not take that which is holy and give it to the dogs. And she made a little comment. She said, but Lord, listen, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but she said, Lord, listen, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great a faith, not even in Israel. And that's what he was looking for. That's right. She was in the middle of spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen. And she came to Jesus and surrendered to him, and he was looking for one thing, and that was real faith. And that's one thing the devil's trying to fight against. He's trying to get you to quit and give up on God. Amen. And Paul's a great example of this kind of enduring faith. He just believed God. No matter what these circumstances were, no matter what the consequences might be, he just believed what God said. And His life centered around God's commands and God's word. In other words, for the Apostle Paul, he was operating by faith. So what God said, that's the direction he went. And what God commanded, that's what he did. That kind of enduring faith. And he didn't quit for anybody or any circumstances. When they would beat him and leave him for dead, he would experience God's strength. He would get up and go to the next city again with the gospel of peace. And he would not stop. Now that is real soldiering. The reason why he did that is because he believed what God said. And he didn't quit for anybody. It didn't make any difference what mama wanted. It didn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, what his sister said. It didn't make any difference whenever his brother called him up on the phone and said, hey, brother, I think you're getting a little radical there about all that Jesus. No, listen to me now. It didn't make any difference what his brother said or what his sister said. It didn't make any difference what the folks down there in his little city of Tarsus thought about him. It didn't make any difference what was published in the newspaper about him or what was on the evening news. It did not make any difference. This guy knew what God said, and he stayed with it like Noah of old. He would not quit. He would not give up. That's how you operate by faith. That's part of the armor that he's referring to here. If you're going to live for God in the heat of the battle, you've got to have a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and it is faith. You've got to believe what God has said. You've got to stand on what God has revealed. You've got to endure no matter what comes your way and keep on obeying God no matter what. Amen? That's right. Now listen, the reason why you can do that is because you've got something real to believe. We're not talking about believing in a fairy tale. We're talking about real substance. We've got something really to rest our faith in and to really believe and to stand on. And it's revealed to us in Christ, given to us in Christ, as preserved for us right here in the pages of our Bible. Put on the shield of faith. Listen, if you will, you'll be able to stand. Listen, the fiery darts may come. The enemy may launch attacks against you, but you'll be able to stand if you've got a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, operating and living by faith. Now, let me just mention to you that if you want to be able to live for God as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you got to put on the helmet of salvation. In verse number 17 of this same passage, that is in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible says you need to take the helmet of salvation. You say, Pastor, what is the helmet of salvation? Well, I believe the helmet of salvation should be understood in this way, and that is, it's knowing that I am saved. Knowing that I am. That is, having received salvation, and I know that it's real, I know that I'm saved. You say, Pastor, if you're going to be a good soldier, you got to have this thing nailed down. You've got to know that you're saved and know what you have in salvation, what you've received in Him. You say, well, how can you know for sure that you are saved? Can anybody know for sure they're saved? And the answer is an absolute yes. First of all, you can know because of the experience of conversion. Everybody who is truly saved has had a real conversion experience where they realized they were lost and God brought them to a point of repentance and to the point of resting their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is a real experience of conversion for those who are saved. Those who have had the experience of conversion have the witness of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. At the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and you not only have an external witness, but you have an internal witness living on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with you on the inside that you are a child of God. So you have the experience of conversion, you have the witness of the Spirit, you have the evidence of a changed life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So you not only have the experience of conversion, but you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You have the evidence of a changed life. From the moment of your conversion, God changed you. You are no longer the same since God saved you. You have also the testimony of Scripture. And that is, the Bible tells us that you and I can know that these things are written. John says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, the Bible has given the witness that you and I have eternal life. There is the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of Scripture. You can know for sure that you are saved. If you've had the experience of conversion and you have the witness of the Spirit, you've got the evidence of a changed life, and you have the testimony of Scripture, you can stand up and say, I know that I know that I know that I know that I am saved. What I mean is, I know that my sin is forgiven. I know that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And I know that my future is secure. I know that. Amen. And there's an interesting, Paul words this in an interesting way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read it to you real quick, and then I'll try to move on and try to get to a place to stop in a few moments. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8, Paul writes, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And listen to this, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The way he words it there is interesting and I think helpful for us. Instead of just saying the helmet of salvation, he says, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that little word hope means there that you and I who are saved, we not only know that our sin is forgiven. We not only know that, you know, God has redeemed us and saved us, but we know that there is still yet more to come. There's still that which we are anticipating, that we're looking forward to. That word hope describes the hope that we have because we're saved. Salvation not only dealt with my past, it not only changed my life for the present, but also it deals with the future as well. And that is that I know that one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to come again. And when he does, if I'm dead, my body's going to be raised from the dead. And if I'm alive, I'm going to be changed immediately in the twinkling of an eye, and I'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. In other words, what I'm saying to you, that the moment that I die, my soul is going to be with the Lord in heaven. My body is going to be in the grave, but don't stand around too long, because even it's going to be raised from the dead if I've died. I'm going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, when you're in the heat of the battle, you need to know that. Amen. You need to have that nailed down and know that I'm saved and what that means and what that has to do with the future. And that'll help you to keep on standing.
Amen.
Amen. It'll help you. You got on the helmet of salvation. And then finally, there's the sword of the Spirit, isn't there? In verse number 17, the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is a defensive and an offensive weapon. It is a defensive weapon whenever we're under attack, so we can defend ourselves. The Word of God is like that, isn't it? And that is, when we're under attack, we have a means of defending ourselves, the Word of God. Just like Jesus did when he was tempted those three times in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. Every time he was tempted, he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, from the writings of Moses, and defended himself with the Word of God. It not only is a defensive weapon, but it's an offensive weapon. As we move forward, that is, as you and I move out like an army, like soldiers in an army, we move forward with this book, the Word of God. As we move into enemy territory to set free those who have been taken captive by the enemy, that is the devil, we have a weapon that will set them free. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about this book.
Right.
The truth of this book. You and I live in a culture, and I'm about ready to close now. We live in a culture in which the devil is destroying lives. When I say destroying, I mean his purpose is to kill. His purpose is destruction. Lives are being destroyed. And marriages are being destroyed. Children are being destroyed. Before they ever really get a chance to grow up, their minds are already destroyed because of the false teaching and the ungodliness that's present in our culture. The devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil is out to destroy lives. And you and I are in the middle of this battle. We're God's soldiers. And if you're going to be a good soldier, that means that you need to march forward with the weapon that can set those captives free. You say, what is it? It's the truth of this book. It's like a sword given to us by the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired, the sword of the Spirit. This book, the Word of God, there's your weapon. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to help people. Here it is. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's truth, God's Word, can reach the inner man that nobody and nothing else can reach. That's right. In other words, here's what I'm saying. And that is, the medical doctor cannot do what this book can do. The psychologist and psychiatrist cannot do what this book can do. And the reason why is because this book reaches to the very soul, to the very life of an individual, to the very heart of hearts, that part of us that's invisible to the eye on the inside of us. This book reaches in and deals with that. And that's the reason why, as you and I move forward, we've got a sword, a mighty, powerful sword that can set people free. It's an offensive weapon that can set the captives free. God's truth. Oh, listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can be a good soldier. God's given you everything you need. He supplied it. He's given it to you in Christ. Those of you that are in Him, He's provided for you the power of God. And He's given you this armor, the protection of God, so that you can be on the battlefield, a strong soldier, living out this new life that you have in Christ, walking in victory and helping others to experience freedom from the enemy's traps. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing in the battle? How are you doing in the battle? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would work Your work on the inside of us. Pray for those who are here that are lost, have never come to Christ. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that deep down work, God, that only You can do, drawing those individuals to the point of conversion. And God, I pray for Your people, Lord, those, Father, who are living defeated lives. God, that You, Father, might help us through Your Word to learn how to live out in our life who we are in Christ. You've given us, Father, all the equipment we need to be good soldiers, that we can apply to our life, that we can appropriate to keep on standing and never to give up and never to give in. Would You teach us how to do that? Father, thank You for Your presence, for what You're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all.